So you have fear, guilt, and shame. And I love those three things. I don't love those three things. The concept that the cross in the writings of Spirit of Prophecy and the Bible, the cross removes these three things. These three things. And these three things, not text pics, the middle part, is what the world is dealing with. And the world, missiologically, is divided into these three worlds. Okay, and for example, I'll do the easiest one. Is fear. Many parts of Africa, indigenous Latin America, and indigenous Asia is fear-based.
And North Korea.
If you follow along, not really. But yeah, I mean, there's fear on a general level everywhere, but built into the culture. So they're very superstitious. They believe there's spirits all around. And so somehow they'll go outside, and then they'll see a cloud, and they see an ominous black cloud, and the spirits are angry today. Well, today may be a not good day to go out and do harvest. They may be angry. So today I'll just be in here, and they'll make some tea, and they put the tea leaves in, and the tea leaves come out, and then they like flare in a weird way. I'm like, the spirits are very, very angry today. Very, very angry. Well, today I guess I should not, and then they interpret all these things that way. Korea, guess what? Now, automatically you think it's a shame-based society, but it used to be a what? A fear-based society. And if you look at modern Korean Christianity, yeah, there's Christianity. Yeah, there is the shame-based Confucian culture. But underlying presupposition is a lot of shamanistic elements within Korea. Yeah? I remember one time I was sitting... I don't know how many of you do this, but I have a bad habit. But I sit and I cross my legs and I 흔들어 my 발. Yes or no? And my mom was like, 그러지 마, 안 돼. I'm like, why? And she's like, well, we just don't do that. Where are we? I'm like, give me a reason why. I'm like, Spock, give me a logical reason. 복이 떨어져. The blessings fall out of your foot. Okay, we've been Adventists for like all my life. You've been, Adventists all your life. So where's the hole where the pog is coming from? Where is the pog stored? And she's like, 그거 물어보지 말고 그냥 하지 마. 엄마 하지 마. 그냥 하지 마. So I went to the kitchen and I got a bowl. And I put the bowl underneath my foot. I was watching TV like this. And then I took the ball afterwards and I put it back on my head. And she was laughing. She's like, "Aigo chamna." He's like, "That it doesn't work that way." I'm like, "Well, how does it work? Like, what this is what system is this?" And the reality is there used to be a system. There used to was, but we kind of forgotten what that was, but the remnants of it is still, we have these little superstitious things. Like this morning, it was raining, and it was sunning at this, shining at the same time, and I remember my grandmother says, 호랑이 오늘 시집 갔구나. I'm like, the tiger is getting married? What in the world? So I know not all of it is shamanistic, but there's these remnants, and it is Korean history, and a lot, but rooted in it is that. And a lot of these quote undeveloped or primitive cultures are still fear-based. And when we come in and we talk about, we open Romans, we talk about the righteousness of God, it really doesn't make sense. It just kind of goes over their head. Your guilt is taken away. Your shame is, and they're like, okay, well, I don't deal with guilt. I don't deal with shame, but they deal with fear on a daily basis. And so what they need is they need to know that God is more powerful than all the spirits in their world. So through prayer or through a miracle or through something amazing, they're like, wow, this God is the God of all gods. And there are a lot of verses that give a fear-based answer to fear-based cultures. Number two is guilt-based. Guilt-based is you did something wrong and you're going to be punished as a result. You will be punished. and many of the European societies, Australia, South Africa, and Canada and America, are guilt-based. It's like, hey, if you do this, you will go to hell forever. And there's this kind of like, and we don't believe in that, yes, but there is this punishment. I need to get into heaven. I won't get into heaven. This is always on the front of their mind. A natural result of that is when there's law, they want to follow the rules. And then when someone breaks the law, they look to law for justice. We all have to abide by the rules. And if you break the rules, you're going to be punished. And they're looking for rights. My rights. Your rights. My right as a woman. I believe this. My right as a man. My right. And this happens in the cafeteria here. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. A 젊은 청년. Okay, I'm not 젊은 청년 anymore. Another 젊은 청년is standing there, and he's there, and a harmony comes in through, and she just like moves him aside and gets the eggs and moves, and he's like, that's not fair. And he's looking for some kind of legal system to provide him justice. But there's no justice at Korean camp meeting cafeteria. There is no justice whatsoever. Okay? So he's not in a fear-based, he's not in a shame-based, he's looking for the guilt to be placed upon that grandmother's heart. But it didn't happen. Okay, so that's the world that they're there. So in guilt-based, the righteousness of God, he who takes away your sin, he who gives you purity, all these things really make. So the American Christianity comes from this tradition. Yeah, you see that. Last is shame-based. Okay, so shame-based does not believe in spirits all around. Does not look towards one judge giving you justice. Shame-based is based on the public perception of everybody.
Social pressure.
Now you take that and you add social media, and what do you get? Perfect marriage. Very interesting that America, although it is a guilt-based culture, it's slowly moving towards a shame-based culture with social media. You know, usually with the next generation, if they don't like, if you break up with a girl, you just shame her on the internet with all this whatever. It's very interesting that this is happening. All these things take place at church as well. I met a pastor this week, and Koreans, because everything's so external, they say, "Hey, how are you?" And his response is, "Oh, 목사께 살쪘어요. 어, 이렇게 뚱뚱해 부었어요, 부었어요. 배살이 꽤 많아. And I have gained weight. So I confess my sins before you." And then, so yeah, I'm like, yeah. And so half of me was like, "Well, hello to you too." All right. But the other half was like, yeah, I mean, yeah, this is Korea, and for those of you who have been in Korean churches long enough, you kind of expect that, and like, well, oh yeah, 목사님 얼굴 좋아하셨네요. 잘 빠졌어요. 날씨나. So I'm complimenting him and back. Well, somehow I'm presenting this the series, and it got to somebody, and got back to him, and so he thought I was talking about him in the seminar. So he comes back to me and he says, "Hey, Pat, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. People are talking. It's shameful." Do you see how all these dynamics are taking place? It's so much fun. like shame factor, there's guilt factor. And he's like, "Hey, I didn't mean anything by it." And I said, "Pastor, I'm an American. It's all good." When I say it's all good, I say it once, it's all good. And I mean that it's all good. 진짜예요, 진짜. I'm like, I said it once. And I'll say it twice, we're totally good. Like, I'm laughing. We need to laugh at these things. Amen. We need to laugh. If we don't, we become insane. So it's cool how these things take place, especially at church. So we have the Asian American experience, the experience of the community instead of the experience of Jesus is foremost. They really, I mean, experience Jesus is secondary, but experiencing the Korean han 마음, han 가족, this is most important. Because if you feel this enough, you won't leave church. And this is where they almost kind of, they miss it. So there's these almost three versions. Number one, churches can become like a Korean art museum. You go in and I'm like, hey, this is so-and-so, and they graduated from this place, and this is so-and-so's mom, and this is so-and-so, and then this one's mom is related to this person's, you know, father, and this person's second cousin is actually married to my dry cleaner's, you know, dog catcher, and that's why we're a happy church. You know, this is kind of, and so it's just kind of you're walking and watching, and you become like this, you're just a friend here, part of this community. Oh, you're getting, you were? Okay, so you're more Korean than we think. We have a Korean cultural center. So some people come to church because they just need to keep their culture alive. And you're very familiar with this. I remember when I was little, we taught Hangul Hakgyo at my church. And even as a young child, I'm thinking, you know, why are our parents so strong in teaching us Korean? Now, I know how to read, I know how to write, I love Korean, I love Sejongwang, I know all the history, like, yes, you know, Kiyok Niyo Digit forever, you know, that's power to that. But why were they so strong on pushing that, but understanding the 2300-day prophecy, understanding the Daniel 2, 7, 8, and 9, understanding Revelation 14, they're like, yeah, that's kind of optional. And even baptism studies, they're like, yeah, if you feel ready, yeah, you can do it. You can do it later. But no, you must learn Korean. Your Korean blood is flowing through you, and Kiyok Niyo Digit is flowing through you, and you do that. And so this is very interesting. The guys didn't really push, but then the girls, they had to make them wear hanbok and learn each piece of the hanbok. And then you know, fan dance. How many of your churches had the fan dance? And you have to go to a senior citizen center and show all these non-Koreans, and then this is the fan dance that you do. And then they're like, oh, we just love Japanese culture. I'm like, we're not Japanese. So you have this Korean cultural center motif. And just, I mean, I know I'm making fun of them, but in their defense, they are immigrants. And they've totally left behind their mother culture. And they're coming into a foreign culture. And in many ways, they're experiencing depression, experiencing failure. They're not getting the language. I mean, they're eating bang all the time, and they want to eat their own food. And so at least they just need to have a little bit of a safe space just for them to be themselves. So I'm not blaming the Koreans, because Americans do the same exact thing when they leave America. Yes? Americans go, and funny thing is, when other nations, when they leave their country, they're called immigrants. But when Americans leave America, they're called expatriates. Right? They're not like, hi, I'm an American immigrant to Korea. No, they're an expatriate for some reason. It's a double standard there. Anyway, so these Americans do that. They do the same thing. So we're not blaming. We're just trying to laughing and see these patterns. And lastly, some churches are family churches. Yeah? Like, everyone's just related to everyone. And there's this mentality that if you are a Andong Kim, you are part of this church. Everybody, you come to my... And usually, if you win the patriarch, you win the whole family. And so this occurs in Africa. You win the chief, you got the whole village. And there's this old ancient Korean thinking that if you get the patriarch, all of their kids are part of this church. And that's a bit interesting. This is a minor point. If you were never happy at any church and you're looking constantly for the perfect church, don't join it, because you will ruin it. Okay? So I want to disabuse our minds. There is no such thing as the perfect church. Okay? We are all on this journey to find, and we are ourselves being imperfect. Even if we do, we make it imperfect as a result. These monotypes are not bad, but when they are, they become more visible. This doesn't make sense. When these things become more visible and more prominent than the spiritual function of a church, then it becomes bad. Does that make sense? So spirituality is primary and the culture is secondary, that's fine. But if this is primary and spirituality is secondary, something is wrong. Very, very, very wrong. Okay? There are some issues in immigrant churches. There's a generational barrier. There's a language barrier. And yesterday I was listening to Jimmy. We are at a crossroads where this generational and the language is actually now coming to inversion points. Where before it was like, if you're old, automatically you're Korean side. If you're young, you're automatically English side. And if you talk to some of them, so my kids, their primary language is Korean. Okay, the youngest one only speaks Korean. When we talk to some of the elderly, because they see that they're young, they always like, hello, how are you, little boy, little cute boy, how are you? And my son is like, 무슨 말하는 거야? 뭐 이렇게. So these automatic, they think the generation and the language is exactly the same. But now as more immigrants from Korea are coming that are younger, and as the English side is getting older, it's not a clear-cut barrier anymore and not easy to judge that way. And obviously there's a cultural barrier. There are these new groups that are emerging at post-college, young single adult, young married, older single families with kids. And there are some churches, this is obviously not in the Adventist church because we're a little bit smaller, but in the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian convocations, they actually have this. They're like, hey, post-collegiate here, young adult single here, middle adult married here, confused adult with kids here, and really old but single here, post, I mean, they have all these little groups. And really, we've come to a point where we don't know how to minister to all these different groups. There's coming a point where we're trying to stridate, differentiate. And in a sense, we're eroding the fabric of the church. Because we really need everyone together. And there's a certain grace that happens when you have jjampong, bibimbap at a church together as well. Okay, you want to bibio the sauce everywhere as possible. In the West, they say, I think, therefore I am. In the East, okay, this isn't something cute. This is actually kind of motif. It's not if you think that you are. It's if you belong, you are. You need to belong to somewhere. And so we do this too. We say, hey, where are you from? What church do you go to? Where do you belong? In the ancient Korean ways, they said, what is your father's name? And when they first asked me, I'm like, why do you want to know my dad's name? Like, did he do something wrong? Like, I don't, you want to catch him? I don't know what. That they want to find out which family you're a part of. Koreans do this. I am the firstborn son of Elder Saw of Massachusetts Church, therefore I am. So it becomes very, very specific on who you are. My wife does this. She says, oh, I am the second-born daughter of Elder Ku of the Gangnam Church in Gyeonggi-do Province. I'm like, wow, that is like a zip code of identity of who you are. There's Asian American issues. There's you take Asian performance and American achievement, and you got a perfect formula for workaholics. Okay, being Korean American is very difficult. Koreans, Asians are all about external performance. It's just the way our externality. And Americans about success. And you put those together. It becomes especially a pressure for fathers and mothers, but fathers. We do deal with perfectionistic tendencies. You add theology in there, certain weird theologies that promote perfectionism. It becomes very dangerous to your spiritual condition. And as a culture, we lack thankfulness and humility. Okay? It's because we're so sensitive and we're always in front of people. You can't really vocalize your thankfulness. It's almost people interpret it as a sign of pride and arrogance. So you got to put yourself down as a result. If you're thankful too much, it's almost as if you're 잘난 척인, if that's a word, in public. So you don't want to do that. We accomplish to lessen our debt so that we may disdain others in more debt, but we are all comparatively in the same spot in the light of the cross. Okay, you got to, let me sink that in. We accomplish to lessen our debt so that we can disdain others in more debt. So we're like, well, I'm not really that bad. I'm not that bad. Well, comparatively, that person is worse. But under the cross, we're both in the pit together. There are wonderful things about being an Asian American. Okay. And like I said, I got to pastor a Korean American church, 550 members in downtown Detroit. I got to pastor a Korean church with like 30 members, 15 members. Felt like 100 members sometimes because all the anyway, we'll stop complaining. So Asian Americans are almost ambidextrous. We can be right-handed or we can be right-handed. We can be left-handed or we can be left-handed. We can interact with Koreans pretty easily. We can interact with Westerners pretty easily. We have this mobility that we need to capitalize on. We are usually intelligent Amen. Usually, I mean, there's exceptions in this room, but usually we are intelligent. We are usually educated. Okay, not because what we wanted to be educated, but because our community forced us and paid for us, and now they want to withdraw those contributions. We understand what? Grit. If you get a chance, read the book called Grit by Angela Duckworth. She's actually Korean. You know that? She's actually Korean. She married, and her maiden name was taken, and she's Duckworth. But Grit. You know, 희생. 꾸준히 그냥 you know you're this. You know, every Korean war movie is based on that. You know, all these North Korean sob stories are based. You know, it was cold. It was the middle of the winter. The water was frozen, and there was barbed wire. But you just get through it, and you're bleeding, and they chop off your arm, but you're on one leg, and you're hopping over the border, and they shoot you down. Your family's gone, but you finally made it to the border. Like that's a wonderful Korean story. Okay. Diligence is another one. We are socially aware and we think through implications. Okay? So because Westerners are so individualistic, they just do what they want to do and they don't really think through all the permutations of how their actions will impact the entire community. Asians calculate all this thing in real time. Right? And so the social calculation, I call it the nunchi antenna, are super sensitive. Korean Americans kind of have this hybrid. We're not as sensitive as the Koreans, but we're much more sensitive than the Westerners. So when Asian Americans enter into a Western context, our social calculations are very advanced and very promising for future leadership. So in board meetings, a lot of Asian Americans are like, hey, that might not be a wise idea. Why? Well, this can happen, 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 this can happen. And you're like, we never, ever imagined the possibility of all these things. Yeah, well, no, option number one, there's a 44% chance, and this one a 33% chance, and 2% chance. And we do all the mathematics with the social implications. And this is really, really good for leadership and vision casting and organizational development. We learn how to be non-offensive. Okay? Which is very, very ironic because when Koreans hang out with Koreans, we're like, hey, you're fat, you're ugly, and whoa, what's with your face? We do that. But when we hang out with Americans or Western, we know how to play the polite card and etiquette, and you know we do that well. We really believe in relationships. Koreans, especially, they got the partying thing down, right? And I mentioned this anecdote. My wife, we had people over our house. And, you know, when Westerners hang out, they just hang out. They just, two people here, three people here, two people here, and we're just eating our hors d'oeuvres and just sipping away. And my wife is like, so what are we going to do next? I'm like, no, this is it. This is, we don't do more. She says, no, we need to play a game. I ain't playing a game with all these, hey, Justin, you can do it. You're like, let's get in a circle. I mean, you know, and you do this, and, you know, deep, you know, 3, 3, 6, or whatever. I'm like, please. Let's learn American social skills. But when Westerners are invited, they love it. And they just feel like, wow, people have fun like this on a weekly basis. Yeah, yep, Koreans do this every single week. We do this, yep. Hospitality, we really, this is part ingrained in our culture, yes, where one usually Korean, you know, samonim, cooks for 1,000 people in her home. And like the whole church is coming over and she's just like, oh, I just pulled this together. And it's just like 900 banchans and she's wearing a hanbok and she's like, welcome to our house and all these things. So, you know, Koreans are really big into hospitality. On average, we have higher wealth and we endure pain. We don't complain. We just hold it in and just kind of, you know, keep your head down. That's kind of our natural reaction. These should be reasons why we choose a local church. Usually you graduate, you get married, you get a profession, you move into a local area. And because we really don't think about church, the habits that we got from our parents or our local church is usually the reasons how we choose a new church. The reasons of choosing a local church is it should be a place where you're trained as a what? A soul winner. That's really the function of a church. But many people say, well, I want to go where there's only Koreans. I want to go where the potluck is really good, which is a bad reason to go to church. Okay? I want to go to a church where the pastor is really good. The pastor doesn't have to be a good preacher. It is a travesty when the pastor is too good of a preacher, and then all these people come to hear him, and then when he leaves, the church is just emptied out. That's not a community. That's just an audience listening to something. That's not an ideal church. Okay, but the pastor should be a trainer, or the elders should train you on how to be a soul winner. So many of you who are in the professional world, you're like, well, I'm just a pediatrician. I'm not a soul winner. I pay the pastor to do that. The pastor is not a soul winner. Now, that's a motif we get from the Korean churches, where the elders, just we get together, we just, you know, money, 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 we have to pay the pastor's salary, and the pastor is the one that's doing all the visitation. The pastor is the one that's baptizing everyone. No, the pastor is to train all the elders, and the elders go out and do the work. This is the secret to the growth of the Adventist Church in Africa, where the growth is the largest. One-third of the world church is in Africa. One local pastor has 33 churches. 33 churches. And each of these churches has about 20 elders. And these elders are doing all... Now, they're working. Yeah, they're working from 9 to 5. But they're going out and they're doing Bible study. They're doing all the visitation. And they're doing the funeral and all these things. And then they're just getting trained. Once a year, they see their pastor. Once a year. I was doing evangelism in Malawi. And they said, hey, pastor, we're so sorry. We have to give you our smallest church. I'm like, that's okay. Like, I'm here to help you guys. Whatever you guys need. How many members are there? 800 are there. This is your smallest church? Yeah, it's a spinoff of the mother church. The mother church is 2,500 members. I'm like, oh, yeah, it's really small. It's just, yeah. I go to church at 9:30. I'm late for church. People are there at 8:30 to get a seat. And they're praising the Lord for an hour. Now, your presupposition, well, this is Africa. These are uneducated people that are like in mud huts, and they're just like, we have nothing to do, so let's go to church and just sing. These are educated city postdoctoral professionals. Africa is different from what it was even 10 years ago, really thanks to China, that the society and economy has really grown, and they're really serious about their faith. And they're not pastor-dependent. Something we have inherited from our parental generation is we need a pastor. Every church needs one pastor. But so the Spirit of Prophecy says that if you have these one pastor hovering over your churches, your pastor can paralyze the growth of the local church. Something to be aware of. It's a soul-winning agency. Number two, a place to be fed biblically. Amen? So you should have a good pastor that can preach, or a good elder that has a good Sabbath school study, but really where you get fed biblically. Number two, a place to bring your who and your who. So church is not a place where you get fed primarily. But as you're in your practice, or as you're in your field of work, and then you interact with these people, you have a certain drive to bring them to church. Well, which church do you feel comfortable in bringing your potential contacts to? A lot of times in the Korean subculture is, I work for 6 days, and then Sabbath is the day of my rest, and I don't want to interact with these Americans, man. Ah. And you shut it down. Today is a day of holy Koreanism. And you just, I get to eat kimchi, talk Korean, and have my kids play with other Korean kids. And it's a form. It's a form of sanctified racism. It is. When we point the finger and say, hey, black people wanting to worship only with black people, that's racism. White people only wanting to worship with white people, that's racism. But I'm Korean, and I have the right to only want to worship with Korean people. There's something latently wrong with that in our presupposition. Now, I'm not saying we're all racist, and we're like, we hate everyone that's non-Korean, and we are the superior. I'm not saying that. But we need to think through some of these implications of how we do church. The fact that the adult generation, the first generation doing it, it's okay because they don't speak English. But why do we do that if we are interacting on a daily language English level? Number four, a place where you develop church leadership skills. This is what we're going to talk about. A place for spiritual encouragement and biblical fellowship. Amen. A place to hone what? Mission focus. And I surmise that many Korean American fellowships, Adventist or not, have a lack of mission focus. They just exist for the sake of existing. But I really applaud the Collegedale Korean Church, because their mission focus, there ain't that many Koreans in Collegedale, Tennessee. But their mission focus is for the students. So they customize all their programming to train these students for the future. Andrews, Living Springs, is the same, because they're based next to universities. I was talking to Elder Danny, and he's like, hey, we have a small little dinky Korean church in Hickory, North Carolina, right? How many Koreans are there? Just them. But there's a Hmong community. So this Korean church is like, hey, we are Asian, they're Asian, there's a similar affinity. This is our mission focus, and that's what we need in each of our local churches. And lastly, to a place to deepen your biblical Adventist beliefs, and that's pretty self-explanatory. This is the Adventist logo, amen? It was developed in the 1990s. People think it's like some kind of Masonic symbol, and we can talk about that afterwards. I don't think it is. It's just a logo, and that's all it is. There's no demon in there upside down. I mean, maybe you can see it, but I don't see it. The Bible in Revelation talks about two world church entities. And this is where we get. This is where we get our identity as an Adventist. Okay, Joe, what church are you a member of? Spencerville Korean. He, although in nomenclature, he's a member of Spencerville, he's not a member of Spencerville Korean. He's a member of the worldwide Adventist church, of which the local branch is Spencerville Korean. Does that make sense? Now, I know some of you are like, well, that's just kind of wordplay, isn't it? No, because when you attend the Spencerville Methodist Church, you are a member of the Spencerville Methodist Church and only the Spencerville Methodist Church. They do not have a global system. That church member, you are only a member there, whereas if you're a member of the Adventist Church, you are a member of the worldwide church. You have a say in world governance of how the church works. But the local expression of worship is in his local church, if that makes sense. So these two world church entities, one is an organization of deception found in Revelation 13, and one is an organization of warning, Revelation 14. These are two worldwide organizations. You always have these opposites in Revelation. You have the Holy Trinity, the unholy Trinity, the supper that we'll have with Jesus, and then the wicked who are eaten by birds, another kind of dinner that you don't want to be a part of. You have the Antichrist, you have Christ. You have these opposites going on. Here you have three frogs that go to the whole world, and they deceive. Here you have three angels that go to the whole world and they warn. And both go to the whole world. And if you look at ecclesiology, meaning structures of churches, there are only two denominations that have a worldwide structure. Guess what they are? Okay, I'm hearing all sorts of Babylonian mumble. RCC, Roman Catholic, is a worldwide system. Same thing. If you're a member of the Catholic Church, you are a member of the worldwide. You're not a member of Spencerville Korean Catholic Church. You're a member of the world, meaning you're a member, because wherever you are, you're always a Catholic. And as an Adventist, you are always an Adventist. Wherever you go, you're an Adventist member. Okay? Membership has nothing to do with salvation, you understand? It's just an identification you place on yourself. So let's just be clear with that. So in a biblical church, our theology unites us in belief. Our church manual unites us in practice. That changes all the time. And it can, that's okay. That changes with the times. It's okay to change. A church that unites us in sustenance, this is tithe. Okay? Tithe is amazing. Because when you return tithe, amen? Not when you pay tithe, when you return tithe. Amen. I just want to say that because this is a controversial point with the first generation. 아, 내가 그 열심히 했던 일을 그 내가 돈을 내라는 거야? You're not naying it. You're not paying it. You're 돌려줘잉 it. Returning it. Anyways, I'll stop. Your tithe. Your tithe goes up to the, we'll mention that on a different slide, it goes up to the conference. From that percentage, it goes to the union. From the union, it goes to the division. Division goes to the general conference. Meaning, you can't track where your, quote, your dollar is going, it just gets diffused into the world church. Meaning everyone is helping everyone, and it goes top down, bottom up, and it's just this it's this crazy way of how the world church functions. Many people don't like this, especially the millennial generation. If I'm going to return or pay, I want to know exactly where this is going. Yeah, but this is where you surrender, because it's not your money to begin with. If you're going to be giving it back to God, and should it be misused, God will punish the misuser. So we have solace in God's vengeance. And I really believe that. And as a pastor, as a gospel of the ministry, I mean, we take very seriously how we use tithe. I'll admit to you, not everyone does. Not every leader does, unfortunately. But God, may God have mercy on that individual. Okay? No matter what I do, that will not be equal justice. God will remit that person for whatever they did. Church in Action is Sabbath school. I'm a Sabbath school director for the General Conference. Sabbath school is so active around the world. Sabbath school is where Sabbath schools are growing and divine service is shrinking. In North America and Europe, Sabbath school is shrinking, but the services are growing. It's a kind of inverted, and we don't know why. And then church and communication, it used to be the Adventist Review Magazine, Adventist World Magazine, but now with social media, our church is no longer has a way to communicate with ourselves on an equal way. People are reading whatever magazine they want, whether it's conservative or liberal, whatever blog they want, and the church conversation has really eroded, not because of the church, really because of the world has changed, and that's kind of a sad instance. This is ecclesiology. For some of you, this may be very boring, but I love ecclesiology. When my father went to church, there was an abuse of tithe. And so the natural inclination for a lot of Korean churches is to go congregational, to withhold the tithe and just give like $2 for tithe and say, hey, we're paying tithe, and you $2, but then your annual budget is like $1 million. There's a certain dissonance there. Well, it's not a matter of money, but it's a matter of theology. And this is where one system is called the Episcopal system. This is not the Episcopal denomination, you understand, okay? You have Episcopos, it means overseer or superintendent, or a bishop. You have bishops, priests, and deacons. And this is the Anglican, Lutheran, and Orthodox churches. Meaning you have churches here, they're underneath a rector, and underneath the rector you have a bishop, and a bishop underneath an archbishop. Okay? This is a hierarchy. Another way of saying this is a hierarchy. A version of this is the papal system. Okay? The papal system is you have the Pope, bishop, pastor, and faithful. And these are the ordained, and this is the unordained. These are the holy ones. These are the unholy ones. So you have supreme authority in cardinals, archbishops, bishops, and priests, and local members really do nothing. They're insignificant. This is a system that we know that we don't like because we're Adventists and we're like, oh, the Catholics, they're really bad. Question, how is this really good? You've been trained very well as an Adventist. You're like, there's nothing good in this. Okay. Yes, Joe. I'm sorry? Uniformity in what believe. So everyone here totally believes the same thing. And if you don't believe it, what happens to you? Excommunicate, you're out. Okay, so there's uniformity. What else? Structure, okay. Every church organization has structure, but this one is very rigidly hierarchical. So you know definitely who's in charge and who's not. Okay. Korean culture loves this structure because it's militaristic. You're just like, nah, no, and then you just obey. It's just mindless obedience, and it's easy. Okay. What else? It's efficient. Money all goes to the top. One guy makes a decision, money is spent, game over. No talking, no committee, no chigone until 2 o'clock in the morning, just efficient. So you got uniformity of belief, fast way of working. Why is this bad? Oh, come on, Adventist, why is this bad? Humanity can corrupt the system. It can be easily abused, yes? If the top guy is bad, then hello, then it's all bad. Okay, so that's where that's it. Number two, you have the independent congregational system. And I want to be respectful. Many of you may come from churches that even though you're part of the Adventist church, you may be functioning like an independent congregational church. In this instance, the local church has supreme authority. It's the other one, but it's inverted, upside down. Okay. Oh, oops, sorry. Upside down. Authority and theology, personnel, and tithe is all in the congregation. Meaning the church board chooses who the pastor is. The church board chooses how to use the money. The church board is the ultimate authority. And who chooses the church board is the congregation. Okay. So, and many American churches are independent or congregational. They even interview their pastors. The church board is around here, and they pastor. Okay, so what do you believe? Well, I believe that Thursday is the Sabbath. Well, we don't believe that. We don't like you. So they have another, and they interview, and they go, well, I believe that Tuesday is the Sabbath. Well, we believe that too. We want you to be our pastor and teach us what you know, which is kind of theologically cyclical because you're choosing who gets to direct your theology, and it's this, there's no standard anywhere. Same thing with tithe. Some of these congregations, like the Prosperity Gospel, who's the smiling pastor? Joel Osteen. He is the pastor. How many church members does he have? He has a lot. So then they all pay tithe, right? Where does all that tithe go? To him. So if you only want to get into business, if you want to get into profit, get to be a pastor of an independent congregational church. I mean, that guy has so much money. He's got like 5 houses and Lamborghinis and yachts. And he's like, it's tithe. God gave it to me. I'm the pastor. Now, you think about it. As a pastor, if I have a 500-member church, is that pastor doing well? Yeah, he's doing well. Pastor of a 5-member church, is he doing well? Now he's struggling financially. Do you understand how that's bad? So the pastor, and there's a lot of Korean Presbyterian churches, the pastor will come and pangmunyu, come out to our church, come out. Well, the underlying motive is, come out because I need your tithe to live. And that's not a good motivation. Then you have the Presbyterian system. This is not the Presbyterian denomination. This is the Presbyterian ecclesiology. Authority rests on church membership through assemblies. Local church is governed by one assembly. This assembly is governed by another wider assembly. This theory of governance was developed by John Calvin and John Knox, is most popular in the Reformation movement, and it has to do with bishops, presbyters, episcopal elders. These are all the same thing. Executive responsibility is delegated to representative bodies. This means committees. Now, some of you are like, oh, committees, it's all this red tape and politics. But what alternative do you really have? Do you have a local body that determines everything? Do you have one person? Or do you have representatives through representatives, and it diffuses the power? Meaning, abuse is virtually impossible because there's so many bodies. And so if people are saying, well, in the Adventist church, there's these conspiracies. Do you think Elder Wilson really, he connived and he calculated it? If you knew about the actual structure of the Adventist church, it is impossible for one person to create this. He has to be the genius of all, he's Lucifer himself, to create this conspiracy of all conspiracies. Our system makes it virtually impossible for that to happen, okay? Because so many people talk, should that happen. So authority in the church rests in the church membership. This is why every one of you, do you know where your membership lies? Okay? Amen? Some of you are like, I don't know. When you're baptized, they baptize you, and then the pastor asks, we'd like to vote this person into membership, and they need a first from the congregation, and they need a second, and then the whole congregation votes them in. When you become a member of the Adventist Church, what are the perks? Well, you get a little, country card, you get 10% off at the ABC. No. Yeah. When you're a member, you get to vote on who represents you into a higher body of office. That's really, and you may be thinking, that's not a big perk. Well, if you don't care about church politics, and church politics, you may be turned up, but I'll talk about that. But you get to determine the direction of the church through who you choose. So when the conference has constituency, get involved. Many Korean churches don't get involved because they don't know the language, and they say, well, we can vote anyway, and then the Americans will vote however they want anyway, so why even go? But our generation has missed out because no one has taught us how this all works. So we just end up continuing being a congregational entity. You have executive responsibility delegated to the bodies and officers in three levels: local conference, union conference, and in general conference. There are only three levels of the church. Some of you are thinking, well, what about the division? The division is not another level. It is on the same level as the general conference, but it is a division of the general, that's the official name, the division of the general conference. Local conference, union conference, and general conference. We baptized a lady, and she's new to Adventism, and she said, we just need more unions in the church, and we need less divisions in the church. And she didn't understand about this ecclesiology. We're like, but we have a lot of unions, and we have 13 divisions. No, we got to get rid of all divisions in the church. I'm like, yeah, I don't think you know what we're talking about. And so you have, these are the 13 divisions of the world church. These divisions enact policy, and each of these levels have responsibilities. I'll talk about that. At the general conference, it's all about mission. We have no say in membership. So if Joe is here and he starts, like, you know, if he wants to be a Fourth-day Adventist, excuse me, Ted Wilson, our conference president, cannot come down to Spencerville, Korea and says, Joe, I don't like you, excommunicare. He can't do that. He has no power whatsoever. For example, if you guys know some of the politics that are happening, one Adventist university was teaching inerrant doctrine, and someone's saying, well, why can't Elder Wilson just go down there and just say, just fix it? He has no jurisdiction on that level whatsoever. In the Catholic system, the Pope can come down and say, excommunicare. It's fixed right away. And sometimes I wish, like, man, that would be super awesome. But that's an abuse of power. That's not, human beings were not to be given to that. So these are divisions. We are in which division? Do you all know? North America division. Korea is over there. The current conversation and general conference talk is that this is called the North Asia Pacific Division. This is where Korea, North Korea, Japan, Mongolia, and China are at. China is deciding to leave the division altogether. And so they may end up being a union all by themselves attached directly to the general conference due to missiological issues. And because of that, if that occurs, this division will have some interesting dynamics going on in the future. Yeah. There are three divisions in Africa, sub-Saharan Africa. One-third of the church is right here. One-third here. Another third is here in Latin America. So you take all of Latin America and Africa, that's 66% of the church. Asia is about another 20%, I should say. You take all of America, all of Europe, and Australia, it's only 8% of the world church. 8% on the books. You calculate it, about 4% of 4% actually attend church, and it's dying as we speak. And the other church, the other side of the church, it's growing like crazy here in this area. This blue area is called the Middle Eastern Union. It is a missional, this is the 1040 window. There are some cities where it'll take, at the current rate of evangelism, 1,048 years to reach the entire city. And so these are places where not even Adventist, there's not even one Christian in the entire city. And these are areas that we really need to reach out. Some of you are missionaries or former missionaries, and you know more, but this is what a general conference really emphasizes on. This is an example of a division. This is the East Central Africa Division. I'll be going to Ghana and Cameroon next year in January and in February. There's a lot of amazing things happen. So I'm just giving you an example of what a division looks like. This is a union. This is the North Pacific Union in North America, which comprises of Idaho. That's a weird-shaped Idaho, but that's the Idaho Conference. Upper Columbia, Washington, Oregon, Montana, and Alaska. This is the Arizona Local Conference, an example of what a state conference looks like. And this is an example of an ugly Adventist church. Okay. So at the local church, they are in charge of membership and local mission. So in your local church, and like I'm part of, you know, XX local church, what is your mission focus? You determine that. Your local conference cannot determine that. Your local conference cannot, president can say, I don't like you, I excommunicate you out of church. They have no jurisdiction whatsoever. And you may be wondering, why is that a problem? Local church determines membership. For example, if Gina is walking around, I know she doesn't do this, I'm going to pick on her, and she goes around and she's drinking alcohol on, you know, Sunday, you know, 12 o'clock noon at Walmart at the front door, just drinking alcohol, and she's totally, like, wasted, right? And then all of our Adventists, there's, like, VBS going on, we need to go to Walmart, and we're like, hey, and Gina's like, hey, guys, and then she's, like, you know, doing crack in front of them and marijuana and whatever. So then we're not judging her salvation, but her public witness is under threat. So we bring her membership up to at the local church, not conference, not general conference, not anything, and we say, you know what, there's like 900 of us, totally sorry, she was wasted, we got photo, we got video footage, we got a signed testimony that she's, like, you know, addicted to OxyContin, all these things, and so we just think, not that we're judging her salvation, but she's not a bona fide Seventh-day Adventist witness. So if she does something and they're like, man, those Seventh-day Adventists, we can say, well, she's not a Seventh-day Adventist. And that decision is determined by the local congregation. Okay? Not a salvific effect, but a witness component. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's kind of an extreme case. It gets pretty common when it comes to divorces and remarriages, and it gets really sticky. The jurisdiction is on the local church area. Okay? Number two is local conferences. Their jurisdiction is selection and training of who? Pastors. Not the local church, but the local conference is in charge of that. So whether you have 500 members or 5 members, the two pastors get paid exactly the same by the local conference. And the local conference determines that. So if I have 500 members, my motivation to do evangelism is just the same as the 5-member church. Is they're just doing evangelism for evangelism's sake and not worrying about tithe and the numbers and all those things. The union conference has to do with local policies and enacting them. They are contextualizing the mission in their local area. And of the 3 levels, the unions are the smallest, or should be structurally the smallest of the 3 levels. And lastly, general conference is, in terms of structure, the weakest and the thinnest, but their responsibility is the most because they're in charge of global mission. For example, if a lot of stuff is happening in South America and nothing's happening in the Middle East, they say, South America, can you help us? You take some of your people, some of your resources, and you bring them over to the Middle East and you spread the mission work equally so that the world grows together. Okay, this is an Ellen White quote. Every member of the church has a voice in choosing officers of the church. The church chooses the officers of the state conferences, delegates chosen by the state conference choose the officers of the union conferences, and delegates chosen by the union conferences choose the officers of the general conference. She talks about this. This is a structure, how you all vote and go into the committee. Okay? God has ordained that the representatives of his church from all parts of the earth, when assembled in general conference, shall have what? Authority. And that's just talking about all parts of the earth should have representation. What are we supposed to do? This is the Great Commission that Elizabeth so wonderfully mentioned yesterday. This is an example of how tithe can get distributed. This is not the same for every conference. Okay, so this is an example of one conference. So a local church gives 100% of its tithe to the local conference. Whether they do that or not, no one is really checking. Just like how your local treasurer does not check your finances, whether you're paying your tithe or not, the local conference doesn't check. So if a church gives $2 or they're giving $200,000, they just want to make sure something's coming through. But usually if it's $2, they're like, well, the membership is $5,000 and we're only getting $2 of tithe, something's going on, and you might get a visit from your local conference president soon regarding that. Okay. The local conference gives 16% to division, 9% to the union. This is different for every conference, but for example. And then the local union gives 10% to the division, and the division gives a certain percentage to the general conference. Currently, the NAD used to give 18% of its budget to the general conference, and everyone else gave 2%. And now, because they said that's so unfair, so the NAD wants to go down to 2%, and wants everyone else to come to 3%. But some of these divisions are really poor, and so like going for 2 to 3 is really a big budgetary hit for us. And so that's the current talk right now. I'm going to skip over some of these parts, but basically, get involved. Amen. Amen. Get involved. And I'm not going to talk about how to get involved. One way to get involved is go to your local church board if you're a leader. We have been abused by our chigone. Because I remember, man, my dad used to come. I mean, I used to wait till 2 in the morning for him to finish his chigone. And how many fist fights, how many yellings have you experienced because of chigone? And I got traumatized. But chigone is supposed to be, church boards are supposed to be really good experiences if you pray hard enough for that to happen. What is the function of church boards? Many people think it's about finances and about color of the carpet. This is the purpose of church boards. The board will study local field committee recommendations for what? Evangelistic programs and methods. That's the function of local church boards. And then the finances is supposed to inform the evangelism. The carpet color informs the evangelism, but sometimes we talk about everything except evangelism. It's just kind of added at the agenda item. You may be wondering in your church, you don't have enough money? Do evangelism. If you don't have enough people, do evangelism. Not enough spirituality? Do evangelism. Okay, so evangelism is, I don't know if you got it, but do evangelism. So board meetings are boring. You have a call to order, minutes, reports, and this is, you know, I don't want to go through all this. You guys probably know this. I didn't know all this. How do you make a motion? 결의 있습니까? 지칭합니까? You got all the Korean words. You want to know this process. This is part of parliamentary process that every Adventist leader should know. There's interruptions, 3 versions of point of privileges. You got lighting, audio, technical, point of order. There's an error in the process, an order of information. There's clarifications. GC session is happening next year in 2020. It'll be live streamed. 5 years ago, they called it the point of order-a-thon because so many people did not know how this process works. If you say point of order, you get to go right to the front of the line, right? And you get to say, but if you have a point of order, you can only say, hey, there's an error in process. You skipped over this, you didn't do this, and you can mention it. But some people didn't know this, so it's like, point of order, and they go up to the front. Well, I think, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and they say, that's not a point of order, please sit down. And someone else, point of order, I get to go to the front, skip this line. It's an abuse of the system. We need to know all these things on how they work. Now, this is really sobering, and I'm going to take a little bit of time. Is that okay? Just a little bit more time, and I'll breeze through this. Satan attends every board meeting. He attends every business meeting. Sometimes he's the only one there because the church members don't come out. He's at every committee meeting. If he can impress anyone's mind to make objections and to throw in suggestions that would delay the work hours and weary out those who are called upon to attend these meetings. Is this a happen? Totally. That's like every Korean church board meeting I've ever been to. Like Satan speaks Korean really well. So she says here that board meetings should be spiritual exercises, that you question examine your motives, that you do not unwisely criticize or condemn propositions. Sometimes it becomes like a criticize-a-thon just to show how smart and angry you are. She says this, before a board meeting, excessive amount of food eaten or improper combination does injurious work, especially with board meetings. What do we do in Korean culture? 우리 집에 오세요. And the 사모님 is in the humble. And we have the little, you know, humongous dinner. And now that you're all full, 이제 직원을 할까요? And you just go in. And then you have this thing. And that's why your 직원 is until like 2 in the morning. And you accomplish nothing after that. She says, I present this as a cause of situation in many council and board meetings where questions demanding careful study have been given but little consideration, and the decisions of the greatest importance have been hurriedly made. I mean, she knew this stuff was happening, okay? She says, the disposition to say witty things that will create a laugh when the wants of the cause are under consideration, whether in committee meeting, a board meeting, or any other for business, is not of Christ. So there's some people who make fun of it, and they just get all critical, and they just kind of be all, you know, snarky. That's not good. Pray through this, okay? Last slide. This is the last slide. My point is this. Let's grow up. Yeah? Like, we are now 20-something, 30-something, 40-something, 50-something, 60-something. We are committee leaders in our work area. We're in administration for hospitals. We're in, like, you know, the governments or whatever. But when it comes to church, we're still like kids. 안녕하세요. And we just go, and we just sit, and we just attend. We go do that, and we go. Let's grow up. Let's start cooking and bringing something to potluck. Amen? I'm just going to go and eat some free food. You're 40 years old now. Bring something. Contribute something to church. And when nominating committee says, do you want to do this? Say yes. Amen. And even if you don't know what you're doing, pray through it. Pray through it. And stand up and become a leader for God's church. Amen. Do you want God's grace to help you in this endeavor? I know some of you are still thinking, well, but not me. No. All of us. Because there's not enough of us in this community for anyone to say, well, not me. No, all of us need to get involved. Whether it's Korean, whether it's American, or whether it's some hybrid in the middle, or it's Indian or Hmong or whatever what it is, let's get involved for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we so need your grace, Lord. We need courage. In the way that we've been programmed, we think it's about ability and competence. But Father, we just need your Spirit. Help us to stand up, to grow up, and we can only do this by your grace. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for our unwillingness in the past. And Father, because you are so gentle and so kind, we know you will forgive us, but we still want to ask. And Lord, as we get into positions of leadership, it's not about power or movement or ambition, but it's about fulfilling the gospel commission in our local areas. So Father, bless each of my brothers and sisters in a very special way, of whatever Korean-American, Asian-American they are on the spectrum. And Lord, may all of us be part of this last day work to spread the gospel unto the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.